We speak of God as writing in crooked lines, and He sure does. The secret, then, of living a holy life, like that of Mary and Joseph, is to trust implicitly that God knows best. And then our faith is twice tested. Once by our abandonment of what we had planned to do, and once again, and often as we may honestly tell ourselves, we are unprepared to undertake what God tells us we should do. I have on a rare occasion counted the number of times since I finished my graduate studies and came back to the States to teach theology. How many times God had totally reversed everything I had planned to do. As of now, it is 14 times. Complete reversal. And knowing God, I know He's not finished yet. I repeat, I'm saying far more than my few syllables might indicate. Once the will of God becomes evident, we change our plans. We revise our itinerary. We adjust our ideas. We put aside, and this is the hardest, our hopes and our desires to rely on God. And often, we're groping. This is not my plan, I tell the Lord. He tells me, yes, I know, but it's mine. Finally, resignation to God's provident care. There is then one last and third step to living out divine providence. In imitation of the Holy Family, and that is to resign ourselves to God's loving and provident care. As we should expect, God's providence not only places demands on our faith. That's step number one. To believe that God has a purpose in everything in our lives, even though we don't see the purpose. That's what faith is all about. Nor does it mean only placing demands on our trust. To rely with childlike confidence in the Lord's wisdom that He knows better than we what is most for His divine glory, our own good, and the salvation and sanctification of souls. Divine providence also places a burden on our generosity. at County Volk some of the hardest sacrifices of our love. We read in St. Luke that when Jesus was born, Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling, you have to look up in the dictionary, and it's not much help. The Vulgate that I have been following, the only fully authenticated translation of the scriptures in the church. Others are useful. This one is authentic. The Latin is revealing. Mary is said to have wrapped Jesus, Panis, P-A-N-N-I-S, which means in torn pieces of cloth, otherwise known as rags. That's the word. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in rags. We are further told that she laid him in a manger. This too, unless we know some French or have a rich vocabulary, we've got to look up in the dictionary. It's a poetic expression for trough, or the box from which animals are fed. She wrapped him in rags and laid him in a trough. We are finally told that Jesus was born in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. It does not really matter why there was no room for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Well, this is the way that God provided for his son's visible entrance into the world. What a lesson, or rather, what a rebuke to us. God expects a lot of those whom he loves. He requires sacrifices of those who are dearest to him, and the heaviest sacrifices of those whom he loves the most. He demands a price, a high price, of all whom he wants to use, as he wanted to use these three human beings, Jesus, God in human flesh, Mary his mother, and Joseph his foster father, to bring not just souls, but the whole human race to himself. In the degree to which we resign ourselves to whatever this providence of God expects of us, in just that measure will God use us, far beyond our natural capacity or our wildest dreams. He will use us to cooperate with Him in saving and sanctifying the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.